You did. I think you did send it.
So why didn't we watch
Why? We have several things to watch
it?
that we haven't watched.
We have many, not
Yeah.
just several.
Okay. Hello,
Suzanne.
everybody.
That's got a share screen. And I think we're here. Right. So the last topic we had covered before the break in for Pesach, a couple of weeks break, was Shmuel. We're our broad topic or our board location where we're holding right now is Shmuel Bet Perek Yud. So we've been discussing the two campaigns that are mentioned in this perek against Aram. Actually, you know what? I'll probably need the map. So let me call up the map real fast. The two military campaigns against Aram or Syria in the north. The first is where it starts with the campaign against Ammon, and the Aram and Ammon calls for help from the neighboring Syrian areas, Aram, Aram Tsova, etc. They come down here to Medvan, and a counteroffensive ends up. Yoav has to split the army, and he splits part of it attacks Ammon, part of it attacks the armies of Aram, and then that ends in a stalemate. David responds by bringing all the forces of Israel together into a campaign in the north, in which he primarily focused in this area of Chalam, which is the sort of the edge of just further north here, this area here, which is sort of the edge of the Golan Heights, and that is where the major battles of against the Aramean nations take place. A massive battle, which in the end, David is victorious and emerges with control of all the lands, more or less from the Nile to the Euphrates. It's actually another map that has a wider picture of it. This is sort of the wider angle from the Nile down here, all the way up to the Euphrates River, because not only is the battle itself here in the area of the Golan, and so all of these Aramean nations come to join the fight, but then at the end of it, you have Hamat, Toimel Hamat, who had been the enemy of the Syrians, and they come and they make an alliance with David in order and expands the regional influence of Malchut Yisrael all the way up to the Euphrates. So this really is the largest kingdom that Israel ever had during the reign of David and Solomon. And all of this is centered around this battle that we have been reading about. Actually, let's do this in tab. All of this has been happening in this battle in the north, in the area of the Golan Heights or Chalam or the Bashan. We saw it in this pasuk, and I'm going to jump now to the text, which is the end of Perek Yud. Vayar Aram ki nigaf lifnei Yisrael v'yasfu yachat. When the Arameans saw that they were defeated by Yoav and his army, they gathered together to fight against David. All the Arameans, including Ever Hanar. Ever Hanar is, of course, Mesopotamia region, Aram Naharaim, and they come to Chelam. David then gathers all the tribes of Israel together, passes through to Chelam over the Jordan River. Vayarchu Aram likrat David vayelachamu imo. And the campaign of Aram against David, and they have this battle. Vayanos Aram mipnei Yisrael. Aram flees before Israel. Vayarok David Meram Shvam Yotrecha Ve'arim Elef Parashim. The numbers here are a little bit distorted, but there's a great defeat that Shovach Sartzvohi Kavayamocham, and the captain of the army is defeated there as well. Vayru Kol Hamlachim Avdeha Da Desert Kinikful Lifnei Yisrael. When all of the alliance kings that had fought with Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated, they made peace with Israel, they served Israel, they became part of the regional influence of Israel. And never again would Aram come to, where they feared, to come and help Ammon. With that, with the relevance of Ammon in the story, we'll still have to look at. That's a later piece. So that was the battle that we talked about. In really, it's only one pasuk. The whole battle is described literally in one pasuk. Vayigad leDavid veYosef et kol Yisrael veYavoch Elama veYarchu Aram likrat David veYilachamu imo. Aram against David, they fought. VaYanas Aram mipnei Yisrael, and Aram was defeated. In the context of Sefer Shmuel, that's all that is described, which is really quite extraordinary, that the whole battle is described literally in two half psukim, and that's it. Because from a historical perspective, I don't think there's a military campaign that David fights that's more consequential than this one. In many ways, even more consequential than Yerushalayim, although Yerushalayim the battle for Yerushalayim established David's kind of established Yerushalayim and its center for Israel spiritually. But in terms of the political influence of the kingdom of Israel, this is really the battle that sets David on the map. You can see the purple is the size of the kingdom that David inherits from Shaul, more or less. And the gray combined with the brown is the size of the kingdom that essentially comes into David's sphere of influence after this campaign in Chela. We're talking primarily about the north. There's an additional piece to the story here in the south, because the first battle was with Ammon here in the middle in the eastern side of the Jordan, and then the battle with Aram here in the north. The rest of the campaign, which is Moab and Edom here in the south, has to take us back to Perek Chet. That's the Perek that we skipped, or Moab and Edom I mentioned. So I'll come back to that subsequently, not today, but we'll come back to that and fill in the missing pieces. But by the time this whole story is over, chapter 8 and 10 together, this is what the map of Israel looks like. And surprisingly, there's really half a reference to it here, not much beyond. In the context of it, that's not a surprise. There are many battles that are described very briefly in Tanakh, in Neviim Rishonim, certainly. And they're either elaborated upon in broader scale elsewhere, or they're not, or we just know that the reference is a brief one, but the consequences are great. The flip side, for example, of a battle that was that we lost, that was in which we were defeated, but again not mentioned in detail, is if you remember our discussion of the battle of the Philistines in Shiloh, when in Sefer Shmuel talks about a campaign in a particular place, and the Philistines captured the ark, and they went back to the Eretz Plishtim, and that was the end of it. But when we looked at the same story in Perek in Tehillim, there's all these references to the fall of Shiloh and the capture of the Ark and the significance of that battle. So sometimes Sefer Tehillim helps us fill in the missing pieces in the story. And in our case, that is certainly true. This campaign is described in detail in several chapters in Tehillim. And those chapters will help us better understand the depth of what's going on. Particularly this campaign. So what I wanted to do today is to explore one of those chapters. We'll hopefully, there's two in particular, the Samach and Samachet. We'll explore one today. The other I want to look at when we finish our study of Perek Chet. And so we're going to look at today's task is to look at Tehillim Perek Samach Chet. To do that, there's a couple of references here that we need to kind of have a better understanding of overall. And so I actually want to back up. We looked at this parak once before, but that was a long time ago. Whether you're in St. Louis or in Toronto, it was a long time ago. When we studied Sefer Shoftim at the very beginning, Shirat Devorah. Shirat Devorah contains in it a phrase that is actually a mirror image. It's earlier. So this parak is a quote of a phrase in Sefer, in Shirat Devorah itself. The particular phrase is...
Hi, Phil. For whatever reason, I was having a hard time getting you to WhatsApp. Can you do me a favor? Call me back.
Noah, can you mute everybody, please?
I just do. Okay. If you look at this parak Zion, pasuk Zion, chetet, Elokim Moshivim, pasuk chet and tet, Elokim b'tzedcha lifnei amecha, God, when you went forth from before your people, b'tzadcha b'shimon sela, when you went forth through the wilderness, Eretz Ra'asha, the earth trembled, Af Shemayim Natfu Mipnei Elokim, even the heavens dropped, meaning rained, at the presence of God. Zes Sinai, this is Sinai, Mipnei Elokim Elokei Israel, at the presence of God of Israel. This pasuk is almost verbatim a quote from Shirat Devorah. Shirat Devorah is, one second. Okay, we're gonna have to do it this way. My apologies, I had thought I prepared it. Vatasha Devorah, after the battle in Emek Yisrael, Barak and Devorah against Sisra and the Canaanite armies, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I just want to look at two psukim in particular, Dalet and Hey. Hashem, b'tzedcha miseir, b'tzedcha misne Edom. God, when you went forth from Seir, when you marched through the fields of Edom, Eretz ra'asha gam shemayim natafu, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, gam avim natfumayim, the clouds dropped their waters, Harim nazlu mipnei Hashem, the mountains quaked, or the mountains flowed. Azel is to flow before God. Right? When it rains, the mountains flow because the rain falls, goes down the side of the mountain. It looks like kind of a river. Zes Sinai mipnei Hashem elokei Israel. This is like Sinai. This is Sinai before God of Israel. So this reference to the earth quaking and the waters dropping and the Hashem marching forth and Hashem's presence being felt. And this reference, Zes Sinai, right, that's exactly the pasuk that we have in this parak of Tehillim. Eretz Ra'asha, Af Shemayim Natvu, Mipnei Elokim, Zes Sinai, Mipnei Elokim, Elokei Yisrael. That's the pasuk in Samachet. So clearly, this pasuk, if I put it side by side, with Shirat Devorah is almost an identical quote, which means that whatever's going on in this parak, it is somehow a appropriate parallel to the events or to the description in Shirat Devorah. So what was Shirat Devorah about? And that'll help us understand what Perek Samach Chet is about. I will tell you, the calling card of this perek is, if you go down to perek to pasuk ten zayin, Har Elokim Har Bashan, mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan, Har Gavnunim Har Bashan. The reference to Har Bashan is clearly the area of the Golan Heights. The Bashan is the biblical name for the Golan Heights. There is a reference earlier also to just a few psukim, Pasuk Yudalid. Pasuk Yudvav. Bifares Shaddai Melachim ba Tashleg b'Tzalmon. When God scattered kings there, it snowed in Salmon. Salmon is also another one of the mountains in the region of the Golan Heights. So between Salmon and Har Bashan, clearly the reference here is to a great battle that took place in the area of Chalam, in the area of the Golan Heights, whereas Shirat Tavora was taking place in Har Tavor, in the area of Emek Yisrael. So these two battles are taking, or these two songs describe battles in very different places. Devorah is describing Har Tavor, and the psalm, in this case, Lanetzach, David Mizmor Shir, David is describing a battle taking place in the Golan, Bashan, Salmon. So two different locations. And yet, anchored at the core, at the center of them, is an identical pasuk that describes each of these battles as Sinai. Zes Sinai, Ipnei Elokim Elokei Yisrael, Ipnei Hashem Elokei Yisrael. It's a direct quote. So clearly David is influenced by Shirat Devorah. Shirat Devorah came many years and centuries earlier, but the connection between the two tells me that there is something significant about these two stories. And if you remember our discussion of Shirat Devorah and the entire study of the events of Shirat Devorah, it was a major battle. It was a major campaign in Emek Yisrael. They defeated the chariots of Sisera in the because it suddenly began to rain in the Golan in the middle of the summer, and there were flash floods, and there were mud and mudslides, and the chariots essentially were rendered useless. And ultimately, there was a great victory and a great battle, and she sees, Devorah sees the rain dropping from heaven, Eretz Rasha, and the trembling of the earth. Maybe there was an earthquake also between the thunder and the lightning and the water and the earthquake and the mudslides and the flash floods. Essentially, the forces of nature came pummeling down on Sisera's army, rendering his chariot advantage useless, and that led to this great song of Devorah. And that's more or less the backdrop to see how David describes the breadth of the battle in the Golan that he's engaged with against the Arameans in an order of magnitude similar to this kind of revelation that Devorah is describing in the Shira, even, I would say, more so, right? Even more significantly. So the notion that there is a divine revelation, that there is a feeling of God's presence that is comparable only to the revelation we had at Har Sinai, and that divine, that revelation, that feeling of God's hand is prevalent on the battlefield, that's really unique to these kinds of moments. And that's what Shirat Devorah's contribution is. And ultimately, that's what our contribution in Tehillim Perek Samech Chet will reflect. So that's our task before us, is to study this Perek. I'll just share with you an observation. We want to talk about revelation of God in battle as compared to the revelation at Sinai, right? That's sort of the core piece of this that's so odd, right? We're talking about the revelation of God on the battlefield in Shirat Devorah's case, as well as David, and the reference to Zes Sinai, right? This is like Sinai, in the sense of God's presence. There isn't even a paraphrase of a very powerful pasuk, Hashem b'tzeidcha mis-Seir, b'tzeidcha mis-Dei Edom. God, when you marched forth from Seir, when you went forth from Edom, the land trembled, etc. That reference is actually a paraphrase of a pasuk that is appears in Chumash specifically in the context of Ma'amar HaSinai. So I'm going to see if I pull the pasuk itself or if I got to jump to the source. All right, I'm going to show it to you very quickly. Devarim Lamed Gimel. Zot ha-bracha she-barach Moshe isha lakim et b'nei Yisrael lifnei moto. Vayomar, Hashem misinai ba, God came from Sinai, or came the revelation at Sinai. Vizerach miseir lamo, appeared, shown forth from Seir. Hofia mehar paran, he came forth from the mountain of Paran. Ve'atam midivavot kodesh, and came from the plains, from the tens of thousands of the holy ones, mimino eshtat lamo. So the description of God holding the fiery law in his hands and his presence coming to the mountain from all directions, came from the Midbar Sinai, appeared from Seir, showed up, haufia mehar paran, atam midivavot kodesh. Right, this notion that the Shekhinah came to the mountain from all sides is described here. And that's exactly what Devorah picks up on, that description of Hashem coming forth, b'tzedcha mi-Seir, when you march forth from Seir, b'tzedcha mi-Edom, when you march forth from the fields of Edom. And then the revelation that caused the sound and the clouds and the rain, Zesina. And similarly, David has a similar description in the middle of this parak. Elokim b'tzedcha lifnei amecha, when you came forth before your people, b'tzaadcha b'yishimon, when you marched forth through the wilderness, eretz ra'ashav shemayim natfu mipnei elokim zeh sinai mipnei elokim elokei Yisrael. So the two sections are almost identical in terms of these psukim. It's the link between this parak and Shirat Devorah. It's a very powerful message. I'll share with you an interesting midrash. So here's the source page. There's a very famous midrash, which in its context means something else, but for our purposes, it resonates. Rabbi Elazar HaModa'i Omer, Sefer v'sayif yardu kruchim min ha-shamayim. The moment of Ma'amar HaSinai, says the Medrash, the revelation of the Torah, the sword and the book came down from heaven, intertwined, intermingled. Sefer v'sayif, the book and the sword. The Kadosh Baruch Hu said to them, Amar lehem, Im asitem et ha-Torah k'tuva b'zeh, harei atem nitzolim mizeh. If you observe and are loyal to the words that are written in the book, you will be spared the consequences of the sword. And if not, you will have to pay the consequences of the sword. So it's either the book or the sword, you choose. And the reference is, where is this contrast? So the contrast is in Gan Eden. And what guards the entrance to the Eitz HaChaim in Gan Eden is the Kruvim with the sword, with the fiery sword. And Gan Eden is, of course, the Eitz HaChaim is a reference to, of course, to the Torah, Eitz HaChaim hi l'machazikim ba. So you have this image of the sword as a contrast to the Torah. In the language of David, the language of Shirat Devorah, you have the same image, only in reverse. It's not the sword and the book that are in contrast to each other, but you have this moment of the revelation of God at the time that Israel is called upon to take up the sword. So Sefer V'sayif in a somewhat different connotation. All right, so that's my way of background to understand that this Perek Samachet, which links to Shirat Devorah, is clearly in the context of a similar notion, a similar idea to Shirat Devorah, a great battle, a great campaign that resonates with the sound and the presence of God so much so that it conjures in their mindset a reference to Har Sinai itself. And so at this point, we're going to take a look at Tehillim Samachet in detail. Actually, I'm just going to move this over. Let me know if you can still see it. Yes, still good? I just want to be able to
see. Yes.
Yeah, okay. Lam Netzach David Miz Moshir. I actually, 1 second, let's close this. And we need that, we need this. Lemetzach David Miz Moshir. Yakum Elokim Yafutsu Oivav Vianusu Misenav Mipanav. God, arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them that are enemies of God flee before him. I'm going to actually read through the whole parak, and then we'll go back to it line by line. It'll be easier to have a full picture and then come back to it line piece by piece. Kindof ashan, tindof, kihimes donag mipne ish. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. Like wax melts before fire. Yovdu rishaim mipne elokim. Let the wicked perish before God. Like wax before fire, as smoke is driven away. Betzadikim yismechu. Let the righteous be glad. Ya'altsu lifnei Elokim, let them exult before God. Yasisu b'simcha, rejoice with gladness. Shiru le'Elokim, sing to God. Zamru, sing his praise. Zamru shemos, priest praise his name. Solu l'rochev ba'aravot, extol the one who rides upon the clouds. Beka shemo, v'ilzu lefanav, whose name is God. Ka, and exalt before him. Avi Yatomim, God who is the father of the fatherless, of the widow, of the orphan. V'dayan almanot, and judge of the widow. Elokim bim'on kodsho, God in his holy habitation. Elokim moshiv yechidim baita, God who makes the soul, the solitary, the lonely one, return home. Moshiv yichidim baita, motziah simim b'kosherot, who brings prisoners in into kosher, into prosperity. Ach soronim shachnut zchicha, but the rebellious ones, they dwell in a parched land. Lokim b'tzitcha lifnei amecha, God, when you went out before your enemies, when you went out before your people. B'tzadcha b'shimon selah, when you march forth through the wilderness. Eretz ra'asha av shamayim. Eretz ra'asha av shamayim natfu mipnei elokim. Earth trembled. The heavens dropped or dripped. Right? Natfu, natef mayim, before God. Zes Sinai. This is Sinai. Mipnei elokim elokei Yisrael. Geshem nidavot tanif elokim. Bounteous rain God poured down. Nachalatcha v'nil'a ata konanta. When your inheritance was weary, you brought it, you prepared it, you brought down the rain. Chayatcha yashvuba, your flock settled therein. Tachin b'tovatcha la'ani Elokim. You prepared in your goodness for the poor of Israel, of the poor, O God. Hashem yiten omer, God gives the word, hamivasrot tzavarav, who the ones who proclaim the tidings are a great host. The mivasrot, those who sing the praise, those who sing the shira of victory, they are a great army. Malchei tzavaot, yidodun, yidodun, the armies of kings of armies, they flee. The horse hooves beating away, yudadun, 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 right? Kings of armies flee. Nabat bayit t'chalek shalal, where the ones who remained in the home, they divide the spoil. Tishkvun ben shvataim kanfei yonah nechpa b'kasef. When you lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of the dove are covered with silver. Evnoteh b'yirak rak chavutz, and the pinions with the shimmer of gold. V'feres shaddai melachim, when God scattered kings. Bat tashleg b'tzalmon, when it snowed in the tzalmon. Har Elokim, Har Bashan, mountain of God, mountain of Bashan. Har Gavnunim, a mountain of peaks, a mountain of mountain hills. Right? If you look at the, that's why we call it the Golan. We call them the Golan Heights. Right? It's not one mountain; it's peaks of mountains. It's Har Gavnunim, mountain of peaks. Lama tadzdun harim gavnunim. Why do you look askance, you mountains, you peak? Peak mountains, Har Chamad Elokim l'shifto, the mountain which God desired for His presence, Af Hashem Yishkon l'netzach, God will dwell there forever. Rechav Elokim libatayim alfei shina'an, chariots of God are myriads, tens of thousands of chariots of God. Hashem bam Sinai b'kodesh, God among them, as in Sinai, in Kedusha, in sanctity. Halita lamarom, you went up to heavens. Shavita shevi, you took captives. Lakachta matanot ba'adam, you received gifts amongst men. Va'af sorerim lishkon ka elokim. And ye, among the rebellious ones, also God might dwell. Baruch Hashem yom yom ya'amos lanu hakel yishuatenu sela. Blessed be God, day by day, He bears our burden. God is source of our victory. Hakel lanu kel lemoshaot. God is a God of deliverance. Hashem alokim lamavet totzaot. To God belongs the results of life and death. Ach Elohim yimchatz rosh oivav. God will smite the heads of his enemies, kodkod se'ar, the scalp of his head, of his hair, which may also be a pun reference to Seir or Edom, which another part of the battle we haven't discussed. Mitalech ma'ashamav, goes about in his guilt. Amar Elohim, Amar Hashem, mi Bashan ashiv, I will bring them back from Bashan. Ashiv mim tzulot yan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. Leman timchatz raglecha bedam, l'shon klavecha me'oivim mineu, so that thy foot may wade through the blood, your tongue of the dogs may have its portion from the enemies. Ra'u halichotecha lokim, see your goings, O God, halichot eli malki bakodesh, the goings of my God, my King, in holiness. Kidmush sharim, the singers go forth, achanognim, after the players, the ones who are playing the instruments, betoch alamot atofefot, in the midst of the women playing among the timbrels. Makelot baruch elokim, amongst the assemblies, they bless the choirs, they bless God, Hashem, mimko Yisrael, God is from the source, the fountain of Israel. Shem Benyamin, Seir, Rodem, Sarei Yehuda, Digmatam, there is Benyamin, the youngest, ruling amongst them, the princes of Judah, their councils, Sarei Zvulun, Sarei Naphtali, the princes of Zvulun and Naphtali are there. Tziva lokecha, uzecha, uze elokim. God has commanded your strength, be strong. Zu pa'altalanu, this you have brought for us. Mehechalecha al Yerushalayim, from your temple in Yerushalayim, or from your abode in Yerushalayim, L'cha yovilu melachim shai. Their kings shall bring presents to you. Ga'ar chayat kaneh, rebuke the wild beast of the reeds. Not quite sure what that reference refers to. Adat abirim be'egle amim, multitude of bulls, the calves of peoples. Mitrapes beratzi kasef, everyone submitting themselves for a piece of silver. Bizar amim kravot yichpatsu, he scatters the peoples that delight in war. Some sort of description of the rebuke or the rejection or defeat of the enemy. Yatayu chashmanim mini Mitzrayim, nobles shall come out of Egypt. Kush taritz yadav lelokim. Kush is the southern half of Africa, Ethiopia, shall hasten, stretch forth her hand to God. Mamlachot aretz shiru lelokim, kings of the world, kingdoms of the earth, shall sing to God. Zamru Hashem Selah, shall praise God. Larochev bishmei shmei kedem, to him who rides upon the heavens. Yiten b'kolo kolo oz, they shall give his voice mighty utterance. Tnu oz lelokim Yisrael gavato, give strength to God, his majesty over Israel. V'uzob hashchakim, and his strength is in the skies. Nara lokim imikdashecha, awe is God out of your holiness, holy abode. El Yisrael unaten oz v'ta'atzumot la'am, God of Israel gives strength and power unto his people. Baruch Elohim, blessed is God. That's the parak of Tehillah. It's a lot of repetition, a lot of poetry, a lot of obscure references. But if you had to take a step back before we get into the kishkas of it, what sense do you get from this parak? What is the overall topic? What is the atmosphere? What is the message of this parak? And then we'll apply it back to where we are. Excuse me?
It's like a victory song.
A victory song. Okay. Clearly it's a song of victory after a great battle.
Yeah. What else? It's sort of bloody.
Yeah. All victory songs are kind of bloody, but that's a modern sensibilities kicking in, right? They weren't so worried about the bloodiness in those days. What else is it? Takeaway, right? Song of victory, song of praise to God in that victory. What else is here?
Gratitude for his presence, for God's presence.
God's presence is certainly felt. God is God of deliverance. Akelanu kelam ha'sha'ot, zesinai. God is strength. God gives his strength to his people. Tziva Elokecha Uzecha Uze Elokim. God has commanded his strength. Be strong. Yes.
Also, the defeated people worship God too.
Right. That the defeated ones come to pay homage to God. That there is a recognition that they will now kind of be subject to God's domain, God's dominion, if you will. Correct. What else? Right, Mamlachot Aret Shiru Lelokim, kings of the earth will sing praise to God who rides on the heavens.
Well, it's certainly upbeat and encouraging.
Correct, certainly upbeat. One of the issues, and one of the interesting things about Tehillim is that we tend to read Tehillim with a kind of a tone of tears, if you will. We kind of read Tehillim like, with tears in our eyes.
It's painful.
It depends on the parak of Tehillim. Right? There are some parakim of Tehillim that are very tearful and some parakim of Tehillim that are very joyful. This one certainly is a sense of joy, right? God will smash our enemies. Israel will be victorious. Nations shall come and pay homage. Those nations that will be defeated will themselves come and praise God. Right?
It certainly sounds as if David's got it all together.
Right. And this is the location of this great moment. I think
it sounds like they're taking over the whole world, really, of their time.
Yeah. So the location of this is clearly in the area of the north, the area of the Bashan, Hagavnunim, Salmon, Hermon. There's a lot of references here to the various names of the region around the area of the Golan. And so that is certainly the location of wherever this battle took place. That's the center of it.
It also mentions Egypt several times.
So that's an interesting piece. It mentions Egypt and it mentions Edom, or references Edom. And where is it? It mentions Egypt, it mentions Kush, and that times one place.
Right,
nobles came out of Egypt. If you look back at the map, you can understand why, right? The impact of this campaign in the north is both in the north and in the south. We're primarily focused on the campaign in the north, but we'll see Moab and Edom play a role in this as well. And ultimately, the defeat of this battle leads to the defeat of Moab and Edom. And by that point in time, your borders are sitting between the Nile and the in the south, and Egypt, Mitzrayim and Cush just beneath that, to Aram in the north. So not a surprise that the impact of this battle should be felt literally from the Nile to the Euphrates. I mean, that is exactly the impact that we described. So all of this comes to, and then there's the other reference here to the tribes of Israel, Shem, Binyamin, Yehuda, Zvulun, Naphtali. Why do these tribes get special mention? I suspect that has in part to do with the parallel to Shirat Devorah, because she went through all the tribes of Israel and who participated and who didn't. But it also may have to do with the area in which this campaign took place, because the primary tribes that fought in the north are the tribes of Binyamin, Menasheh, Naphtali, Asher, right? These are the tribes of the north, and it's their territory that primarily took place in this campaign. So that may be the reference there. Okay, so clearly we're dealing with a perek that seems to be very connected to our story and to this battle. Describing it in very, I would say, I don't think there's another perek that describes the victory on the battlefield with such magnificent terminology to describe it even as a revelation of God comparable to Har Sinai. In fact, there are so many references to Sinai in this perek. Just the name Sinai is mentioned twice. Once in Pasuk Tet, Zeh Sinai Mipnei Elokim Elokei Yisrael, and again in Pasuk Yudchet, Rechav Elokim Mibotayim, Alfei Shinan Hashem Bam Sinai Bakodesh. That led Chazal in the Medrash to flip this perek around. This perek is very famous for the midrashic application of this perek to the story of Mamon Har Sinai. And I'll show you that in a few moments, where Chazal actually took it the other way. Chazal looked at this perek and said, oh, this must be a reference to Mamon Har Sinai. Why else are we going to reference Har Sinai twice in the same perek? And therefore, all of the other mountains that I mentioned, Har Gabnanim, Har Bashan, are in the Midrashic language somehow connected to the story of Har Sinai. I don't think Chazal misread the perek. I think that they just midrashically took the pshat of the perek and flipped it in order to draw a link between them. So we'll talk about that as well. Okay, having done this as sort of once through, what I want to do is do it again. Only this time we're going to look at it piece by piece. And what I've done is I've prepared a source page, which, two source pages here. Well, this is the second one, which I'll come back to in a second. But this one is the same perek. The middle column is the text of the perek. The right side is the translation. But I put on the left column kind of cross-reference sources. So we can see what's going on. So, for example, in the opening two psukim, Lam Netzach LeDavid Mizmor Shir, this is a classic calling card of a perek that describes a war, a campaign. Yakum Elokim Yafutzu Oivav Yanusu Misanav Mipanav. God, arise, let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you. Or in second person, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. Yakum Elokim, Yafutsu Evav, Yanusu Misanav Mipanav. That's a pasuk that should resonate. It should sound familiar. Because it's a paraphrase of a pasuk in the Torah that we say several times a week. Kuma Hashem. Correct. Every time we take the Torah out of the ark. Kuma Hashem, V'yafutsu oivecha, scatter your enemies, V'yanusu misanecha mipanecha, and let your enemies flee before you. In the Torah, it's written in second person. In this pasuk, it's written in Tehillim, it's written in third person. Yakum Elokim yafutsu oivav, kuma Hashem yafutsu oivecha. But it's the same message. It's just form of speech has changed. But it's an exact parallel. What's the context of this pasuk in Bamidbar? Vayhi b'nisoa ha'aron. Vayomer Moshe kuma Hashem. As the ark traveled, Moshe proclaimed, arise, God, scatter your enemies. What's the connection between the ark in the wilderness traveling and God and the tefillah that Moshe says, God, scatter your enemies before you? How does that connect? Seems to be two completely, sort of almost non sequitur, right? Two completely separate, disjointed concepts. The ark is traveling. Israel is marching through the desert, going from encampment from place to place. And Moshe proclaims, God, arise, scatter your enemies, let your enemies flee before you. What's the connection? Let's talk about this piece here, these two paragraphs parallel first. What's the connection?
The enemies is not just the physical enemies, it's those who don't believe in Hashem.
Okay. Look at the enemies in a metaphysical sense. That's a possibility. Any other possibilities? What did the movement of the ark in the wilderness represent?
Shekhinah.
The Shechina. When did the ark travel?
When they left, went from one camp to the next camp.
Correct. When they moved the camp of Israel. And how did they move the camp of Israel? They said, okay, everybody take
it. In a kind of military formation.
Oh, in a military formation, right? If you go back to the beginning of Parsha Bamidbar, the camp of Israel was set up as an army. Each tribe with a dego, which is a banner, which is a military terminology. Each encampment, the machaneh, each tribe was given a machaneh. Dego machaneh Reuven, dego machaneh Ephraim, dego machaneh Yehuda. The camp, the banner of the army of Yehuda, etc. The structure of the camp of Israel in the desert was absolutely modeled after a military structure. And it wasn't just because it was modeled that way. It was based on the census, but the census that was taken was Kol Yotzei Tzava Yisrael. The census that was taken that created the numbers by which the tribes were then divided was a military census, Kol Yotzei Tzava Yisrael. And that was critical. Why? Because remember, prior to Chet HaMeraglim, they were encamped around Har Sinai. They built the Mishkan. Now, where were they going? They built the Mishkan, they set up their camp, they put everything in place, and they began to march. Where were they marching to?
They were marching to the Jordan.
They were marching
ultimately so they could cross into Israel.
They were marching to the land of Israel. There was absolutely no plan to wander through the desert for 40 years. They were going from Har Sinai to the land of Israel. Ralph, the only qualification I will make to that statement is that they weren't heading towards Jordan. They were heading towards Hebron. They were heading north. Right? They were heading from here in the south, from Kadesh. They were originally planning to go up through Hebron this way, right, in this direction.
God diverted them.
After the sin of the spies, it derailed, and so God took them around the other way. But initially, they were planning, they're going from Sinai to Hebron to the Negev, which, according to the Pasuk in Devarim, was a journey of 11 days. It should have taken Israel 11 days to go from Har Sinai to Hebron, and story over. They were marching into the land of Israel. They were marching in military formation. So when the ark moved, the army of Israel moved. Now, if the army of Israel moved, what are they moving towards? They're moving into a battle. They're moving into war. They're moving into the land of Israel in which they're going to fight the battles. And so this statement, Kuma Hashem, Yafutsu Evecha, V'yanusu Misanecha Mipanecha, arise, God, let your enemies be scattered, let those who hate you flee before you, is a war cry. It's absolutely a war cry. It's a military campaign. It's a military statement. It's a war cry. The ark represents God's presence as they go into battle. But even saw Aharon, as the ark would move, the camp would move in formation. This was the army of Israel, would march in formation towards the land, towards the conquest of the land of Israel. So Hashem, that's a war cry. In Tehillim, David begins his description of God's presence in this campaign. There's no ark. They're not taking the ark into battle in this particular instance. And so you don't have the Vayhi ben Nisoa Ha'aron, but you do have the same phrase, Yakum Elokim Yafutsu Evav Yanusum Yusanav Mipanav. It's exactly the same war cry. Let God lead us into battle and scatter our enemies. Which is why it's always ironic. We recite this pasuk when we take the Aron, the Sefer Torah, out of the Aron, which is a completely separate context, right? We're taking the Sefer Torah out of the Aron. We're not going to war with it. That's the Sefer V'sayef, Sh'yardu Kuchim Min HaShemayim, the sword and the spear, the sword and the book that came down from heaven. It's either or, either the sword or the spear. Right? In this case, in Moshe's case, in the Midbar, Vayi bin Nisar HaAron, they were marching into battle and the ark was leading them. And so similarly, David proclaims, Yakum Elokim Yafutsu Hevav, right? That's Pasuk Bet. Pasuk Gimel. Ki hindof ashan tindof ki hames donag mipnei esh yovdu v'sha'im mipnei elokim. As smoke is driven away, so shall you drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so God shall let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So that even comes back a little bit to what you were saying before about the wicked being both a spiritual dimension as well as a enemy in terms of the battlefield. I think to the psalmist, they are equivalent. The enemies of Israel are enemies because they are both spiritual enemies as well as physical enemies. And the presence of God causes them to melt like wax melts before fire. Now that also is a reference that comes up elsewhere. In Sefer Micha, there's a famous pasuk, Ki inei Hashem yotze mimkomo, God is coming from his place, v'yirad v'darach al bamotei aretz, and stepping upon the high places of the earth, v'namasu e'arim, the mountains melt, tachtav, v'amakim mitbakau, and the valleys crumble, like wax melting before fire. This description of God's presence, fire and God's presence are always interconnected in the sense of revelation. We just read Parshat Shemini, right? There's always a sense of fire, the Sneh, the Esh and Har Sinai, the Esh and Yom HaShemini. There's always a sense of fire when it comes to the presence of God. But in the context of battle, it's not uncommon for the reference to also invoke the sense, the role of rain, clouds and rain. And that too is something which we shall see. Okay. Pasuk Dalet. So whereas the Rishaim are melting away before the presence of God, Yovdu Rishaim Ipnei Elokim, V'tzadikim, what are the righteous doing? The righteous are rejoicing. Shiru Lelokim, sing to God. Zamu Shmo, sing to his name. Solu L'Rochev Aravot, praise the one who rides on the clouds. Rochev Ba'aravot, Bekashmo V'ilzu L'fanav, to God whose name is God, and rejoice before him. God who is Avi Yitomim B'dayan Almanot, Elokim B'imkom Kodosho, God who is the father of orphans and the judge of widows. So I want to pause for a few minutes on this phrase. We'll come back to the rest of the parak, Bezrat Hashem, next week as we continue this discussion. But these three psukim are critically important. First of all, the description of God as Rochev Ba'aravot, God who rides in the heavens, is also one of those powerful poetic phrases that's borrowed from Chumash. Again, the same Dvarim Lamed Gimel, which was where we saw the phrase of the beginning of Vezot HaBracha, where we saw Vezot HaBracha, Hashem Yisinai Ba, etc. So there, sorry, let's go over here. L'Rochev Aravot, we find the phrase, Ein Kakel Yishurun, there's none like the God of Israel, Rochev Shamaim Be'ezrecha, who rides the heavens in your aid, Uvagavato Shchakim, and from his high places upon in the high in the sky. That is Pasuk Chavav. Ein Kael Yishurun Rochev Shemayim Bezrecha. There is none like God Yishurun who rides on the heavens to assist you in his excellency and his exaltedness on the skies of Uvagavato Shchakim, from the depths, from the heights of the heavens. The heights of the heavens. God is riding in the clouds. God is higher than the heavens. Nonetheless, he comes to assist you. He comes to fight you.
Can I just make a cute little aside? Mm-hmm. Maya's unit in the army is actually called Rochev Shamayim, and they are a drone unit. They're unmanned surveillance drones.
There you go.
Well.
There you go. It's a different kind of Rochev Shamayim, but yes. Yes, there's a lot of a parallel there. Right, but from this sense of God in the heavens on high, hidden, unseen, the ability to assist and to come and to to thrust away our enemies, God's eternalness is on high and beneath his everlasting arms, right? There's a sense of God's presence here in the world. Vaygarish mipanecha oyev, and he can throw away, destroy your enemies, chase away your enemies from before you. And that's exactly the context of this parak, right? The ability of God to thrust away our enemies at the same time, from the rochev ba'aravot, he who dwells on high, who can assist in the campaign below. There is, however, an additional transition here that we need to identify, because this pasuk vav seems to be completely out of place. Avi yitomim b'dayan amanot, he was the father of orphans and a judge of widows. Elokim bim'on kodusho, right? That's another reference here. Me'ona lokei kedem, me'on kodusho, from your, sorry, I'm going to move these around, right, from your dwelling place. Avi yitomim b'dayan amanot, Elokim bim'on kodesho. What is the reference here? What's it doing here in this very militaristic perek that describes God's assistant to the army of Israel? What is the Avi yitomim b'dayan amanot doing? The continuation of it goes back to the military connotation, who brings the victors home. Who makes the ones who are taken captive be successful, and there's another reference to that going out and marching through that we saw early in Micha. We see in Shoftim, it's certainly a military context. What is this Avi Yitomim V'Dayan HaManot doing here? So this really is a one of those places in Tanakh that Chazal identified. An extraordinary medrash. Look at the medrash first. Gemara in Megillah says the following: Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Kol makom shata motze gvurato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ata motze an betanuto. Every place where you find the greatness of God, you will find his humility or gentleness in the same place. This concept appears in throughout Tanakh, in Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. And the Gemara gives examples. In the Torah it says, Ki Hashem Elokechem hu Elokei Elokim Adonai Adonim, Hakel Agadol Agibor Ve'anora. God is God of gods, master of masters, God, great, awesome, awe, powerful. Uchtiv batrei, and immediately following that, it says, Ose mishpat yatom ba'amana, who judges the widow and the orphan. V'shanui ba'nevi'im, it's repeated amongst the Nevi'im, ki ko amar ram v'nisa shochein ad v'kadosh shemo, God who dwells on high, elevated, eternal, sanctified is his name. V'chdi batrei, and immediately following that it says, v'et daka ushval ruach, who is also contrite and humble. Lachyot ruach shvalim, lachyot lev nidkaim, to revive the spirit of those who are low and those who are sad. Mishulash baktuvim, third place we find it is in Ketuvim. As it says, and this is, of course, Tehillim Samachet, our parak, Solul Rechev Ba'aravot B'kashemo, rejoiced one who rides on high, whose name is God, and immediately following that, it says, Avi Yatomim V'dayan Amanot, father of the fatherless, judge of widows. So what's going on here?
Rabbi, what does it mean by the judge of widows?
Oh. Right, so that's
it. I don't understand.
So I'll explain it all together. So let's go back to these psukim. Here's the Varim Parag Yud. Kosh ki Hashem Elokechem Elokei Elokim Elokei Adonai Adonim Akel Agadol Agibor Vanarash Lo Yisapanim Lo Yikach Shochad. God of God, Master of Master, Great, Awesome, Powerful. Ose Mishpat Yatom, who judges on behalf of the widow and the orphan. Ohev ger, who loves the stranger, to give him food, bread and food, latet lo lechem, and clothing, v'simla.
It's emphasizing his compassion.
So you've got his compassion and his awesomeness and greatness. And hence the beginning of this statement, every place you find God's greatness, you also find his humility or compassion. Kom shatam otzeh. And then the Gemara quotes our psukim as well. There is another place in Tanakh where you find the same idea, which is in Tehillim, Parakuf Memvav, Oseh Shemayim Ba'aretz Et Yamat Kol HaShabam, God who makes the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, Hashemei Emet Li'olam, who guards truth for eternity, Oseh Mishpat La'ashukim, who does act justly on behalf of the oppressed, noten lechem laravim, who gives bread to the hungry, Hashem matir asurim, who frees the captive. Hence, the next pasuk, motzi asirim. Hashem bokeh rivim, God who opens the eyes of the blind, who causes the bent to straighten up. Hashem zokef kfufim, Hashem ohev tzadikim, Hashem shomer et gerim, who protects the strangers. Yatom v'amana yo'oded, who will strengthen them. V'derech v'sheim yavet, and destroy the way of the wicked. So, the simplest explanation of this is, why is the reference to the protector of the orphan and the one who will judge or stand up for the widow, why is that linked constantly to this sense of God of power and awe and victory and military campaign?
Is it to show both sides, the gentle and the strong?
That's what the Gemara seems to imply, right? Both gentle and strong. I think there's a more direct connection to as well.
I think that maybe God is saying here that these are even those who are, whose husbands or fathers die in the battles, God will take care of them.
Correct.
But is that being I thought when you say judge, I thought that meant to judge how they behave.
To me, the one who protect or who judge on behalf of or will come to the aid of or the protection of. I think that is 100% correct. The greatest engine manufactures, unfortunately, widows and orphans is war. And so you can't speak of God's bringing Israel into the battlefield and success in the battlefield without at the same time referencing the notion that there's a consequence to war and that God will protect those who or support or bring spiritual solace and comfort and engagement with those who pay the price for the very wars that Israel is forced to fight. And that's why it's a constant connection. Great, awesome, powerful, mighty. Same thing here. Shir l'Elokim zemru, you're singing to God. This is a military song, but at the same time, aviyu tamim v'dayan amanot. And that, says the Gemara, is consistent. That's why, if you look, for example, the pasuk Yeshayahu, the same psukim, Ramini sa shechen ad ma'ad v'kadosh shemo, when the Gemara quotes the continuation of the pasuk, it only quotes the first half of the phrase, yedakau shvaruach, God who is humble and low. The rest of that pasuk is la'achayot ruach shvalim, la'achayot lev nitkaim, to elevate the spirit of those who are low, to give life to those who have been saddened, meaning it's not God is humble, it is that God recognizes the consequences of the battle and supports those who unfortunately have to be there to pay that price.
Rabbi, there's maybe another thing related to that, and that is that if the men who are going
is
out
fight
would be concerned.
I don't know, I can't see.
Sorry, say that again?
What I'm saying is, if the men are going out to fight these battles, are going to be concerned about what's going to happen to their wives and children if they should die in battle or be seriously wounded. This is God's reassurance to them to encourage them to fight his battles, because he'll take care of the orphans and the, and the widows.
Very true. Excellent point. So this really, it's an extraordinary kind of nexus of two contrasting images that Chazal picked up on and is a consistent pattern in Tanakh. I think the message is very powerful and very impactful. And it's kind of there before we move on to the rest of the Perek with the description of the revelation and the power of God's presence in this battle and how it plays out. All right, we run out of time for now. We will, B'ezrat Hashem, next week pick up and continue this this parak. I want to kind of read it through and understand its impact with regards to David's campaign in against Aram in the Golan. So for now, we will stop sharing, and for now, we will adjourn.